Turn in your Bibles, please, to the passage that we read from the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And it is that we're going to consider verses 23 to 27. Now, the last time I was here, we had resumed our studies in the miracles of Jesus, and we're working through them chronologically. We had to deal the last time with the widow of Nain. And that was a miracle number 11 chronologically. So what we read in verses 23 to 27 of Matthew 8 is the 12th miracle that Jesus performs in terms of the chronology of his miracles. So let's read verses 23 to 27. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I'm sure it is that all of us know that these words are the first verse of the hymn that was written in 1772 by the slave trader John Newton. And it is that Newton, in his experience before he came to faith in Jesus Christ, not only was it that he was a slave trader, but the irony is that for a period in his life, he himself became a slave of slaves. And when it is that he looked back from 1778 on life, this is what he wrote, and I quote, "How industrious is Satan served! I was formerly one of his active under-tempters, and had my influence been equal to my wishes, I would have carried all the human race with me. A common drunkard or profligate is a petty sinner to what I was." And basically what it is that Newton is saying there, that like the Apostle Paul, he saw himself as the chief of sinners. It is that when you read something of Newton's biography and what's been written about him, it seems that one of the ships that he was on, indeed the ship that the beginnings of his conversion came about, that up until that point he would often openly mock the captain. He would create obscene poems and songs about the captain, and it is that these poems and songs became so popular among the crew that the crew themselves began to join in with Newton. And you can imagine the undermining in terms of the confidence of the captain when it is that he would hear his crew singing and saying these things about him. Not only that, Newton himself gained notoriety as being one of the most profane men that the captain had met. It was a culture where sailors habitually swore, and Newton was admonished several times by the captain for not only using the worst words that the captain had ever heard, but for creating new ones, and it seems, and I quote, that they exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery. So it is that we move from the limits of verbal debauchery to words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." What is it that brought about this great change in the life of John Newton? Well, humanly speaking, it was a storm. In March 1748, he found himself in the North Atlantic, and it is that a violent storm came upon the ship, and it was so violent a storm that it swept overboard a crew member. Now, it is that that was bad enough, but what Newton began to realize that just a moment before, he himself had been standing in the very spot where that crew member had been washed overboard. And it is that as he thought in these things, that Newton began to pray for God's mercy, and it seems that after that, that the storm began to settle down. And Newton's of the opinion, as are historians, that it's this experience, this storm, and what took place during the storm that marked the beginning of his conversion to Christianity, and indeed to the ways in which that Newton himself became a blessing to the church of his day, and indeed, I think, the church thereafter. Now, all of us here, it is that we know and we're thankful that we're not in the position that the people of Newton's day were in, but it is that all of us, and particularly if you're been in a boat in the midst of a storm, it is that storms aren't fun, not only in terms of being on the sea, but also in real life. And yet all of us, I think, would agree, hopefully, that when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm in our day-to-day life, or indeed for an extended period of time, it is that Through these storms, often we learn lessons that we would never have learned otherwise, for it is that the storms bring to us things that perhaps we've never considered before, and it is that we're able, by God's help, to begin to understand perhaps something more about ourselves and of the way in which it is that God has blessed us. And it's a reminder to us that the exercise of faith and the living out of what it means to be a believer in Christ, that it's not just merely about getting us to heaven when we die, but it is that it teaches us how to live in this world, how to live in the midst of the nitty-gritty of life, and how it is that we respond, especially when it is that God's providence perhaps seems dark or difficult for us, and we're beginning to wonder, like the disciples, do you really care? Is it that you're there, or have you deserted us and left us? And if it is that we wanted to sum up these verses, and where they're found elsewhere in the Gospels in one phrase, I think it would be this, that this miracle shows us that since Jesus Christ is Lord over all, we must trust him in the storms of life. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ is Lord over all, therefore on that basis, we must trust him in the storms of life. Now, at the end of Matthew's account, as in the other accounts, it is that the disciples remark with awe, "What sort of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" That's the question that the gospel writers want us to consider. But the question that I want to ask today is this: what is it that led to the asking of this question? What is it that led to the disciples asking and saying, "What sort of man is this? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, what is it that led to the asking of this question? First thing is great danger. Great danger. That's what led to the asking this question. Great danger. And the great danger that the disciples found themselves in, I think we can consider under certain aspects. First is the suddenness of the storm. There was great danger because of the suddenness of the storm. Look at verse 24. "And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep." Now, from what you read, it seems that storms like this are very common in the Sea of Galilee, even today. It seems that the Sea of Galilee is a very unusual body of water. It's relatively small. It's 13 miles long by about 7 miles wide. But it's 150 feet in terms of its depth. And the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. So because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, it's surrounded by mountains. On that basis, it's susceptible to sudden storms. Even winds come sweeping across the land. They come up over the mountains and they create great drafts that come down and sweep across the lake. If it is that are combined with thunderstorms, which often they are, they can appear suddenly. And it seems that the waters of the Sea of Galilee, that they've measured the waves at, say, 20 feet high. Now, you imagine what it must be like to be in, say, a boat of the disciples' time. Yeah, it could take them in the sea, but to be in the midst of waves of 20 feet in terms of height, it must have been frightening. And it seems that the Sea of Galilee can become one minute and yet violent the next. The other thing that's interesting is that when storms afflict the Sea of Galilee, more often than not is during the day, never at night. Yet what we find here in these verses is something that took place at night. So as the men set out with Jesus into the lake, they didn't set out into a storm. And in the basis of their experience as fishermen, they didn't expect a storm either. And yet that's what came their way. Now, let's apply that. That's the way life is too, isn't it? Things can be fine one moment, and the next, within a second, it is that the bottom falls out of our world. One minute you can be enjoying fair weather, and the next you can find yourself in the midst of a terrible and horrible storm. Think on it. You receive a phone call with results of medical tests you've had. What about over a 24-hour period of time? The day began well, but by the end of the day, it is that you wish that the day had never begun. Maybe it is that you've paid a visit to the doctor and you've received results that literally floor you. What about the tick of the clock? And it is that in the midst of the difficulty, time seems to go so ever slow. And for these and a multitude of As you find yourself in the midst of the storm of your life. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, and yet so often it does. Think of what the Bible says concerning storms that will come our way. Listen to Job 14:1. Man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Think of how Job himself knew of that. Ecclesiastes 2:22 and 23. And Saul writes, "What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest." And many of us, perhaps in the middle of the darkness of the night, it is that our hearts have been fearful for one reason or another. Think of what Jesus himself said in John 16 and 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace in the world." You may have peace, rather. "In the world, you will have tribulation." Perhaps it is. Some of us at the moment, because of our faith in Christ, that's our experience, that we're facing tribulation of one sort or another. In fact, no matter who you are, no matter where you are today, whether you're Christian or not, you find yourself in one of three places. What are they? They're these. One, you're either in a storm at this moment. Two, you're either just coming out of a storm at the moment. Or three, you're just headed into a storm, and the storm's about to begin. And the Bible teaches, and the experience of life teaches, that storms are part of our lives. Often do you get up in the morning and you're listening to the radio and the news report and wanting to hear how the roads are. And it is that you hear a traffic report and it tells you that there's been a fatal accident, say in the 401 or the 404. Think on it. That person left their home that morning to go to work, never thinking that they just had minutes, perhaps half an hour, still in this world. The family, they said perfunctory goodbyes to one another. Perhaps it is that the husband and wife, maybe they'd not spoken to one another. They had an argument that morning, and so it is that they left in bad terms with one another. But neither of them ever imagined that they would never talk again. And life storms are like that. Right now for us, everything is smooth sailing. Right now for us, the sun is shining and there's not a cloud in the sky. And yet very quickly, within an instant, it is that we can be in the midst of the greatest storm that we perhaps have ever experienced in life. And it is that at that moment, we think that Christ is not concerned and Christ does not care. And yet it is that in the midst of such storms, storms like these develop not only a character, but they reveal to ourselves even the strength of our faith, if we have strong faith or weak faith. So the danger comes in the suddenness of the storm. Second thing, the danger comes to them in the severity of the storm. Look at what you read there in 24. "There arose a great storm on the sea, and the boat was being swamped by the waves." Now, as I said before we read, the word that's translated there is great storm. It's the Greek word seismos. And we've all heard of seismologists and so on with regard to earthquake. And that's the way the word can be translated as earthquake. So what it's telling us is that this storm, in terms of its proportions, it was like an earthquake on the sea. You know what it's like when you see pictures of an earthquake on land, how it is that the buildings are moving from side to side, they're collapsing. It is that there are great cracks opening up within the earth. That's a picture of how severe it is that this storm was. And what we can say is, when he says writes a great storm, it's a mega storm. These are the words that Matthew uses. And it is that these seasoned fishermen, it's not like any storm that they've ever experienced before. The ship is reeling and rocking. They're afraid it's about to sink. It's at night. It's dark. They couldn't see where it is that they're going. They couldn't see how close they were to the shore. And it is they're in terrible danger, and they feared for their lives. Now, again, that's so often like the storms that we can experience. Think on it. How many of us face storms of suffering? And it is that the suffering that the Lord has allowed to come into our lives, that it devastates us, and it is that we can be characterized by heartbreak, by a heartache, by turmoil. And it is that we feel that we're about to be swamped, that we're about to deluged, as it were, by suffering of one sort or another, and will we ever be able to rise again? What about storms of sorrow? Is that not what many are facing today? Someone you love, someone you care for, is called away by death, and it leaves you grief-stricken and shaken by your loss. And all of us know of sorrow touching us at various points in our life. Not only that, but Jesus, as he's in this boat with them, it is that he's the one who led them into the storm. Look at 23, verse 23. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. They saw where he was going, so it is that they decided, well, we've got to follow him, because it is that we follow him everywhere that he goes. Now, when serious trials hit, as Christians, and we've followed Jesus, often people will say, the Lord didn't cause this trial. The Lord only allowed it. And somehow it is that they think they're getting God off the hook as to why it is that he's allowed this storm in their life. They think that by, say, blaming Satan or saying that God only allowed it, that they preserve his love. But when you do that, you do it at the expense of God's sovereignty. That he is the one who not only knows all things, but he is the one who has decreed from the beginning how it is that all things will pass. And the Bible clearly affirms that God is both loving and sovereign. Let me tell you now, you will not derive any comfort whatsoever in the various trials that you may experience or be experiencing if it is that you deny God's sovereignty. God may use Satan to bring trials as he did in the case of Job. But listen to what God says to his people through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45, verse 6. And these are astounding words, and words that I think hopefully make us recognize how different God is to us, and yet, and how creaturely we are. Listen to what God says. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Wow. Not only do you say, what manner of man is this? You say, what sort of God is this? The God who reveals himself as the one who causes well-being and who creates calamity. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the God who does as he pleases, how he pleases, and he does it as the one who is righteous in all his deeds. And what it's saying to us, that particularly when God's providence in our lives is dark and heavy and difficult, it is that we, by his grace, must respond as those who would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You're the God who does all things well. Then what about the storm of sin? Are you engulfed in a storm of sin today? It is that when sin enters our hearts, many of us know this by experience, that it always comes as a pleasant, calm breeze, doesn't it? We know what we're doing is wrong. We know what we're thinking is wrong. We know that where we are is wrong, but it feels so good. And it promises the best. Very quickly, it displays its darker side. And it rips through your life, leaving a trail of damage and destruction. It's a trail of damage and destruction that can only be repaired by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. You're in that storm today. Some of you will be in that storm in the days to come. And I want you to know then that there is no storm that heaven cannot calm. There is no storm that Jesus Christ cannot calm. There is no problem that is so great that Jesus Christ cannot fix. And that's our comfort today. So we've got the suddenness of the storm. We've got the severity of the storm. And it is that it was something that brought great danger. Then the source of the storm. We'll just cover this quickly. God might have sent it. He might in his providence have so ordered that the conditions that day in terms of the weather and that evening that things came about like this. The storm could have been satanic in origin. We know that when we go to the other accounts of what took place here, that the word that Jesus uses calm. It's the word be muzzled. That's how it could be translated. It speaks of a dog that is snapping at the disciples. And it is that Jesus is seeking to put a muzzle on the storm. But what it's saying to us is this, that whatever the source of the storm, storms hit believers. Because we're believers in Christ, we are not magically exempted from the storms of life. Just because you're in the boat that Jesus is in doesn't mean that it's always going to be smooth sailing. And as God's people, that we are not exempt from trials. Some would say, yeah, that's true, but I'm serving Christ. And they think that because they're committed to him, that it earns them special protection from storms. But what you see here is that storms hit obedient believers who are serving Christ. These men had committed their lives, forsaking everything to serve and to follow Jesus Christ and to obey him. And what did he do? He led them straight into a storm. And in the same way, if you're following Christ today or even beginning to follow Christ, it may be that immediately Christ will lead you into a storm. Yes, they could have avoided the storm by staying on the shore and saying, we're not going with you. But oh, think of the blessing they would have missed to have witnessed the sovereign Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who rules the seas, bringing about a great calm. So the Lord often does what he did for these disciples. He knew what he was getting them into. He who knows all things knew that they would encounter the storm. So there's great danger here. Second thing that we find here are great doubts. Great doubts. You see this in terms of the disciples' response. They're absolutely terrified. Now remember, these are seasoned fishermen, but they're terrified. They think, that's it. Boat's going to sink. We're going to be lost. They've lost all hope of surviving this storm. So at this point, they're drowning. Not drowning physically, but they're drowning in the doubts that they're expressing. And what is it in terms of the doubts that's causing them to drown? Well, they doubted his concern for them. They woke him up in verse 25 and said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And the implication is, as it's brought out by the other gospel writers, is that as far as they were concerned, the Lord didn't care about them in terms of what it was that they were facing. Why this doubt? They'd witnessed already some of the magnificent things that Jesus Christ had said and had done. But now the Lord seems to be leaving them alone in the midst of the storm. Not only that, but he's sleeping. Now, this is the only incident in the scripture where we read that Jesus slept. Now, it would be one thing if Jesus had said, men, storm's coming. Peter, you stay on the helm. John, make sure the sail is secure. James, you make sure that the gear is tied down. If it is that Jesus had been actively involved in saying to them, hang on, guys, hang in there, we'll get through this. The storm would have been difficult but bearable. But just at the very moment when they needed to know of the calm leadership and assurance that Jesus gives, where was he? He's lying in the back of the boat and he's sleeping. I mean, think on it. What a contrast. This storm, this earthquake, it's going on round about him, and there is the Lord of glory, and he's sleeping. The application's simple but far-reaching. Have you ever felt like the way the disciples felt in the midst of the storm? It is that it seems as though the Lord has checked out, that it is that the Lord is no longer there. You're bailing like crazy, but the waves are winning. And it is that the doubt after doubt after doubt is swamping you, and you feel that spiritually that you're about to sink, that you're about to drown, and you wonder where the Lord is. Do you know what their problem was? As often it's ours. They were looking at their situation and not at the Savior. They had their thoughts on the facts of what was going around about them, and not in the faith that they were called to exercise. And because of that, they doubted his concern for them. My friend, do you doubt the concern of Christ for you today? Oh, go to Calvary. Go to the cross. Go to the one who was found in the city's garbage heap, crucified between two thieves. Go to the one who had experienced all that men true to him and go to the one who bore your sin gladly and willingly so that today that you might be raised up to new life in Christ. And that's the one that you must go to with your doubts. Because it is at the cross, and as we see here, it is that these disciples, and so often for ourselves, that not only can we doubt his concern for us, but we can doubt his commitment to us as well. Here is Jesus, and he had led them into an impossibly dangerous situation. And yet the scripture tells us he's absolutely committed to us. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13. He has said, that's Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the word leave means to let sink. And the word forsake means he won't abandon you, he won't desert you, he won't be without leave. When the storm is raging, when your boat is rocking and reeling, when the adverse winds are blowing, and when it is that you feel that you're about to sink, the word of God comes and says, he will not let you sink. He will hold you up and never desert you under any circumstances. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to you. Do you believe that? As you trust Jesus, do you know that he's committed to you, that you would go through this life and one day be with him in glory? You see, the reality was that the Lord was with them in the storm. He's always there, even if at times it seems that he's not. But often it's the case that he'll wait till we're at our wits' end, till we see how great our need really is. And then he comes, and then he helps, and then he delivers. The Apostle Paul triumphantly affirms, no trial can separate us from the love of God, which is seen in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you know of that today, this Christ being with you? Is there anybody here and you're being swamped by your doubts? Well, my friend, consider what is happening here. He's there. He's with them. And yet, their doubts are overwhelming them. So this passage points to great danger. It points to great doubts. And the third and final thing it points to are great discoveries. Great discoveries. Danger, doubts, and discoveries. Look at verse 25 onwards. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They rouse Jesus from his sleep, and he begins to work. And as he works, the disciples discovered some precious discoveries about the Lord. They discovered something of the power of the Lord. The storm that had so terrified these fishermen posed no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's falling apart as far as they're concerned. And it's almost as though Christ, they wake him up and he says, this all is happening. I created this. I created this out of nothing. Not only that, but as Paul tells us, he's the one that through whom and for whom all things have been created. And he is the one who sustains all things. The reason that this universe holds together, the reason this world, the reason that every fiber of our being holds together, is because Jesus Christ, in a sense, is the glue. Jesus Christ is the one who sustains all things. Jesus Christ is the one who is able to manipulate matter, even down to the atomic level, so that it does what he wants in the way that he wants it to be. That's the sort of Christ who is our Savior and Lord. He's the Christ who comes across the man whose hand is withered. And it is that he restores that hand. He's the man who comes across the one whose life is devastated by leprosy. And it is that the individual ends up with skin as smooth as a baby's skin. Because he is the one who sustains and creates. And it is that he's able, therefore, to speak to the winds and to the sea. And when it is that he utters these simple and yet powerful words, what comes about? Peace, calm. safety, all these things, because he is the powerful Lord. And just as easily as he'd healed the sick and cast out devils, he's able to control the storm. And we need to believe and remember that that's the same Lord that we serve today. And as he had power then, he still has that power today. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That should be emblazoned in our hearts and minds in the midst of the difficult days that we are living in. All authority has been given to him. Genesis 18 and 14, the chapter that we considered concerning the visit of Christ to Abraham and to Sarah. And it is that when he hears Sarah laughing, this is what he says. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing. No matter what mess perhaps you're in today, no matter perhaps what storm is raging at the moment, it's not too hard for the Lord to bring about peace and calm. It's not too hard for the Lord to lift you up from where you are and set you on your feet and set you on your way to glory. It's not too hard at all. Then listen to Paul in Ephesians 3 and 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us. In other words, your storm is no problem to him. If he so desires, he can silence that storm with a word. And here's the word today. If you're in the midst of a storm, turn to the word of God. Turn and find the promises. Turn and find the great miracles. Turn and find the powerful Christ. But it's the case that he may allow the storms to rage. And when he does this, he's still well able to protect you in the storm. Listen to 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Here's the apostle. God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I got to be honest. When the COVID was at its worst in me, there was one night, and I really wondered if I'd see the next day. And yet, all I could do was groan. I couldn't even put words together. And I came to perhaps know, in a way I'd never known before, what it means to groan in prayer. God heard and answered my prayer. And if all you can do today is groan, you can't put even syllables together to form words and sentences. If all you can do is groan, God hears your groanings. God answers in ways that perhaps we could never imagine. They saw the power of the Lord, but they also saw the problem that was theirs. And the problem was, as so often for us, we're not trusting the Lord. They had the Lord of glory with them, but they didn't trust him. We can all fake it in calm waters. We can all fake it when the sun is shining and there's not a cloud in the sky. I'm a believer. I trust Christ. I love Christ. But when the storm hits, and we can impress others with how together we seem to be. And the disciples, they could cope with normal things as well. They'd been in storms, no doubt, at many times. And no doubt when the storm began to arise, they thought, no problem, we can handle it. But here was something that brought them to the end of themselves. Showed them how they were trusting in themselves. And maybe that's why the Lord is allowing the storm to continue in your life. To let you see that you're not trusting him as you should. And to bring you to the end of yourself. And look at what Jesus says to them in 26. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? He's not saying they were faithless, but it is that he was saying their faith was not as it should be. And notice that his first thought is for the faith of the disciples and not for the alleviation of their fear. The first thing he's concerned about, imagine it. The storm is going wild. The boat's being tossed to and fro. Jesus wakens up, and no doubt they're saying, oh, he's got to say something now. What does he say? You have little faith. There's something wrong with your faith at this point. Where is your faith? Perhaps that's what he's saying to us today. We're fixated upon the storm more than we are upon the person of Jesus Christ. And it is that this storm, and the storm that they were in, it taught them concerning the presence of the Lord. When the Lord is in your life, you have an advantage. You really do. When the Lord is in your life, you have something that men and women outside of Christ know nothing of. And as we sail on the sea of life, and with the various storms that we do encounter or are even in at the moment, we need to remember that Christ is with us. And we need to be sure that Jesus Christ is sailing with us, that we haven't embarked from the shore without Christ in our lives. You see, having Jesus in your vessel makes all the difference. Think on it, they were able to call on him because he was with them. They were able to see him move in power because he was with them. They were able to experience his peace because he was with them. And you can only know of these things when Christ is with you. And then it is that they discovered something about the person of the Lord. When Jesus calmed the sea, we read, they marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What sort of man is he? He's the God man. What sort of man is he? He's the one who speaks as no man ever spoke. What sort of man is he? He's the only begotten Son of God. What sort of man is he? He's the one who came from the glories of heaven and was found upon Calvary's cross. What sort of man is he? He's the man who was found in the grave for the space of 3 days, and then on the third day rose triumphantly, conquering death and sin. What sort of man is he? He's the man who is found at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's the man who sees into the very depth of our being just now. And what sort of man is he? He's the man who one day shall return in power and glory and majesty and honor, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that to the glory of God the Father. And therefore the question is, do you know this man today? Do you know this Savior today? Do you know him as your Lord and your friend? I don't know about your storm, but I know who can still the storm that you're in. If it's a storm of suffering, this man can ease your pain. If it's a storm of sorrow, he can comfort your soul. If it's a storm of sin, he can deliver and set you free. So in closing, are you someone who needs to hear Jesus say, "Peace, be still," to your storm? If it is that you're that person, come to him in the midst of your storm and watch him work. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you that we have your word. And it is that your word presents to us something of the power and the majesty and the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we pray, particularly if we are in the midst of a storm or in the coming days when a storm arises in our lives, that we might interact with your word and see what Christ would speak to us, even as he spoke 2,000 years ago on the Sea of Galilee. We pray particularly for any amongst us today who are in storms of our own making, who find themselves in a storm because of sin. And we pray, Lord, that even now they might bow the knee to Christ, and it is that they might seek the peace of the gospel that he alone is able to bestow upon us. So, Lord, we thank you for this your day. We pray that you would take us to our homes in safety, that you would bless us, and that you would keep us safe and from harm. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.